The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these verses in verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul proclaims this to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Let us this morning rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He was then seen by many witnesses. And as we think of all the events of all of human history, can you think of any event that would rival the event of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Last week we directed our attention to this most important of events, the death of Jesus Christ. And last week we pondered three very simple yet very profound and foundational truths. First of all, we considered how Jesus Christ died because of sin. His death was not a death because of his own sin. Jesus Christ has no sin. He is perfect. But Jesus died for the sin of all humanity. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus died because of sin. Jesus also died for sinners. That's the second truth we considered last week. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, for those who are the enemies of God. Jesus died for those who are wicked, for those who are in rebellion against him. Jesus Christ died for sinners. But a further truth that we considered last week is the fact that Jesus died for all sinners. Yes, Jesus died for me, and for you as ones who have trusted in Jesus, Jesus died for his church, but Jesus also died for the whole world. Jesus died for the many as opposed to the few. Jesus even died for those who reject him and those who deny him. Jesus died for all sinners. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on some additional truths about the death of Jesus. And we'll once again look at three truths from the Scriptures. First of all, Jesus died because God loves sinners. Jesus died because God loves sinners. That's the first truth we will consider this morning. Secondly, we'll consider that Jesus died to redeem sinners. And thirdly, Jesus died to save sinners. Now, as we think of the death of Jesus Christ, and if we'd view it from a purely human perspective, it'd be very easy to say that the death of Jesus was just the end result of a series of very unfortunate events. There were many in Jesus' day, no doubt, that would have viewed Jesus as a man who was a good man, a man who did much good by way of word and action, a man who set an example for people to follow, a man who stood up for what was right and denounced what was wrong. There would have been many in Jesus' day that would have agreed that, yes, Jesus is a good man. Many would even say he was a prophet of God. Now, many of the so-called common people of Jesus' day would have held Jesus in high esteem. But there were a significant amount of men who were in high places that were not very fond of Jesus. There were many that were jealous of Jesus' popularity with the people. There are many that were indignant at the things that Jesus taught and the things that he did. Especially we think of the religious leaders. Many of the religious leaders, you think of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would have viewed Jesus as some sort of radical, a radical who rejected the traditions of the elders, a radical who was so bold as to go against the law of Moses. That's how they viewed Jesus. And there would have been not a few political leaders too that would have been leery of Jesus and the authority that he possessed. Now, Jesus did many good works in Galilee and in the regions beyond. Jesus spoke true words. But as Jesus did these good works and as he spoke the truth of God, the religious leaders were plotting against him. They plotted against him to even kill him. And eventually one of his own disciples, named Judas Iscariot, betrayed Jesus. And Jesus was seized and he was condemned to death by the Sanhedrin, the Roman governor Pilate. He was convinced that Jesus was innocent, but he was not bold enough or courageous enough to stand up for Jesus and to rule on his behalf. Pilate was afraid of what would happen if he let Jesus go, if he proclaimed him innocent. Pilate feared what would happen if the Jewish crowds did not get their way. So Pilate condemned Jesus to death, and Jesus was cruelly scourged. Pilate had Jesus led away to be crucified. And Jesus, as he suffered on that cross, he suffered immeasurably. Jesus was mocked and he was reviled, and all for things that he had not done. Jesus died not for his own sin, not for his own weaknesses. No, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for us. And from a human perspective, someone would say, well, what a travesty of justice that was. You know, what an unfortunate turn of events. That's what many would say. Now, what would you say? Was Jesus' death an act of human injustice? And the answer is, yes, it is an act of human injustice, but is that all it is? And the answer is no. Is Jesus' death the culmination of just a series of unfortunate events? And in one way, we could say yes. From a merely human perspective, how else could we evaluate the condemnation and the murder of an innocent man? But from God's perspective, we realize the death of Jesus involves much more than meets the human eye. The death of Jesus is nothing less than the demonstration of God's love for a world of lost sinners. I submit to you this morning that there is no other act that could display God's love in such a way as the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is a marvelous act of God's love for us. Indeed, I would say that it is the best, the greatest way that God could show his love to a world of lost sinners. Now, throughout the scriptures, there is clear testimony after clear testimony of how Jesus' death showed God's love. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not just an unfortunate act of human injustice. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just bad luck, quote unquote. It wasn't just happenstance. No, when Jesus died, that was a deliberate act of God himself. It was an act that had been determined by God even before the world was created. It was God's will that Jesus die for the sins of humanity. And Jesus' death was an incredible act of God's love for us. So let us consider this morning just some of the passages that speak of God's love for us in Jesus, and specifically in Jesus' death. And perhaps the verse that would come to your mind most quickly is a verse that maybe all of us at one time have memorized, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God loved the world in a certain way. And when you think of the world is composed of sinful, rebellious, wicked individuals. And God loved them in a certain way. God took action for their benefit. God took action. He loved this world, and he sent his Son. And that act of sending his Son would be costly for the Father and for the Son. Jesus is the only begotten Son, and God the Father gave his only Son. And Jesus came to live among sinners. God gave Jesus to die for sinners. And the promise is proclaimed to all because Jesus died for us. Whoever believes on him has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. This is the love that God has for a lost world, a world filled with people like me and you, people born into this world as sinners. God gave Jesus to die in the place of sinners, to bear their sin. Jesus was forsaken of God as he suffered on the cross. And Jesus suffered and was forsaken of God so that lost humanity might have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Now, John has much more to say about God's love and how that love is connected to Jesus' death. We just read John 3:16, or we just recited it or remembered it. But in 1 John 3:16, we read these words, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So if I were to ask you, what is love? What would you tell me? If I asked you, what is love? How would you describe love for me? And maybe you would respond by offering a description or an explanation of love. You'd say, well, love involves an action taken for the good of the one that is loved. So love is not looking out for its own benefit. Love is looking out for the benefit of others, and it takes actions for the benefit of others. You could go maybe to 1 Corinthians 13, and you could describe love as being patient and kind. Love is neither boastful nor conceited. Love isn't self-centered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. So those are some ways that you could answer the question, well, what is love? But there's another way you could answer that question, what is love? You could give an example of love. And there are so many different examples of love that you could give. But the prime example is this. God sent his son and Jesus died for sinners. That is the prime example of love. It's an example that excels all others. We are able to understand what love truly is by looking at Jesus and his death for us. We are able to come to know what it means to love by considering what God did when he sent his son Jesus. And when we say that we know what love is, it shouldn't just be an intellectual knowledge. We have an experiential knowledge of God's love, don't we? Because we ourselves have experienced God's love for us. We know what love is. Love is because we have accepted Jesus' death on our behalf. We know that God loves us. We know what true love is. And as ones who have experienced God's love, as ones who know what love is, we should embrace this love and we should let this love flow through us. And John says we should even love others as Jesus has loved us. John has more to say about love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read this. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." As we've seen already, God showed his love for us in sending his Son to this earth. And what was the purpose of him sending his Son? The purpose is to provide life, true life. And true life only comes through the death of Jesus. And of course, his resurrection. So whenever God loved us, it wasn't that he was somehow responding to our love. You know, God's love isn't a love in response to another love. No, God's love was first in priority, first in chronology, I could say. So God didn't respond to a prior love. No, God's love is what we could say is a proactive love. God loved us first. God loved us whenever we were far from lovable. God loved us and he sent his Son to be that wrath-removing sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. So John has a lot to say about Jesus' death and how it's an example, a display of God's love for us. But the Apostle Paul does as well. Consider what Paul says in Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But God commendeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an amazing demonstration of God's love. Even when we are still sinners, while we're enemies of God, when we were without hope, when there wasn't anything good to our name, God loved us. Jesus died for us whenever we were God's enemies. That is love. That is amazing love. God's love is a powerful love. God's love is a victorious love. Whenever God loved us in Jesus, whenever we accepted that gift of God's love in Jesus, whenever we accept that love for us, then is there anything that can separate us from God's love? And the answer is no. We can go to Romans chapter 8, and we read this in verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, that love that is in Jesus, what love would it be if it doesn't focus in on the death of Jesus Christ for sinners such as us? So is there any doubt in your mind this morning that God's love is displayed through the death of Jesus? There shouldn't be any doubt. How important is this truth? It is very important. There are scriptures after scriptures that attest to the fact God's love is a demonstration, Jesus' death is a demonstration of God's love. Consider what we read in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ loved us, he gave himself for us. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice what Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is there any doubt in your mind that the death of Jesus displays in an amazing fashion, really in a supreme fashion, the death of Jesus shows us the love of God? How great is the love of God for us? And none of us can comprehend what is involved in God sending his Son and Jesus dying on the cross for us. None of us can comprehend what is involved in a love like that, but that involves great sacrifice, an action like none other. Amazing, great, astonishing love of God for us in Christ. The hymn writer wrote these words about God's amazing love, and no matter what words we use, they are always lacking to describe the love of God for us. But Frederick Lehman said this, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. How great is God's love for us? It's great, isn't it? God's love is displayed in Jesus' death on our behalf. Jesus died because of God's love for us. Let us consider another astounding truth. Jesus died to redeem sinners like us. Now, whenever you hear that word redeem, or you hear the word ransom, what comes into your mind immediately? You probably think of a price that is paid. The payment of a price in order to secure a freedom. Now we think about Paul's day. In Paul's day, there would have been any number of slaves. And those slaves were considered the property of their masters. And most slaves probably didn't enjoy being in the position in which they were. But yet those slaves, no matter how miserable they were, they always perhaps held in their minds a prospect of hope. Because if there was a certain price paid to their master, they would have freedom. They could embark on a new life. Now, as we think spiritually, all of us were born into this world as slaves to sin. When we entered this world, we were held tightly under the control of the evil one, Satan himself. As ones who are born into this world as sinners, as children of the devil, we were helpless to escape the bondage of sin and death. We were helpless to escape that bondage of wickedness. We had no ability to free ourselves from sin. It's because of our condition as helpless slaves, bound to sin. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Yes, God's love, but God recognized where we were at in our helplessness. He realized the only way that our freedom may be secured, our freedom from sin, is for Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Jesus died not to pay for his own sins because he was sinless, but Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of people like me, people like you, the whole world of people. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid that price. Jesus paid the price of death for all. God's standard, his requirement is, if you sin, you will die. That's how things are. But Jesus died for us. He paid the price for us. He ransomed us. Consider what Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So here's the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Here's the one who is God in the flesh, Jesus. And he came not to this earth to be served, but rather to serve. Jesus came to offer his life as the ransom price for the many. And as I've said many times before, I believe the reference to the many is not a contrast to the all. I believe the many is in contrast to the few. And the many speaking about, basically, we could say the many and the all are equivalent. Jesus died for the many. He died to purchase us from the slave market of sin. He died to secure the freedom of all mankind. Of course, we realize in order to enjoy that freedom, we must trust in Jesus and accept that ransom that is paid for our on our behalf. Accept what Jesus did. Of course, Jesus died to meet the holy demands of God. We understand that. But we need to accept that salvation, that ransom price that is paid on our behalf. We need to accept that for ourselves. Now, Paul has much to say about this price that Jesus paid for our sins. As he spoke to the believers in Corinth, he talks about them being bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, Paul tells the Corinthians, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because you're bought with a price, Jesus shed his blood, he gave his life for us," and the Corinthians accepted that. Paul then could say, "You are no longer your own, you're God's. God has bought you." In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23, Paul says again, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye therefore," or "be ye not the servants of men." Galatians 3 verse 13, we read this, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In another passage, 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 and 6, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the one who paid the price for the sin of all humanity. He paid the price for my sin, for your sin. And because Jesus paid that price, because he died on the cross, then it can be said that Jesus bought men and women. He did everything that was necessary to free men and women from the bondage of sin. But yet we know, as I've mentioned before, to enjoy the freedom that Jesus Christ bought, to enjoy that freedom, people need to accept what Jesus has done on their behalf. The call is proclaimed to everyone, trust in the Lord Jesus, believe on him, accept him as your Redeemer. Then you will be freed from sin. You'll be able to live in righteousness for God. Peter talks about the redemption we have in Christ. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter talking about the redemption price. And there is no amount of gold or silver, no amount of money, no matter how pure or how valuable, no amount of corruptible things that can pay the purchase price for our redemption. Nothing can pay that price except the blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood. There's only one payment that was sufficient for the redemption of lost sinners. There's only one way that sinners bound under the control of the devil could be freed from that control, and that is through the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus died to redeem us. One payment, and one payment. That's all. That's all that could pay the price, but the one payment is sufficient for all time. So with that price paid by Jesus, anyone who places their faith in Jesus will be redeemed in a very practical way, in a positional way as well, redeemed from their slavery to sin, and they will be able to serve God in righteousness as his slave. Now on a future day, the great multitudes of the redeemed will praise God. And we read this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. All the redeemed, at least all the redeemed in this context, singing a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So here is a group of the redeemed, but truly all the redeemed can sing along with them and praise Jesus Christ. You are the one that paid the price. You are the one that has bought us from bondage to sin and the devil. Jesus died to redeem sinners. I ask you this morning, have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? Have you come to realize you were born into this world as a slave to sin? Have you realized there's nothing you can do to free yourself from sin and its deadly consequences? Do you understand that Jesus is the only one that can pay that price for your freedom? And he indeed has paid that price. And all you need to do is accept Jesus to be freed from sin. Jesus paid the price of our sin. Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? Can you identify with the words of the hymn writer, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." Is Jesus your Redeemer? If he isn't your Redeemer, I ask you today, I beg of you today, believe on the Lord Jesus, accept what he has done on your behalf. He paid the price for your salvation, for your redemption. Are you one of the redeemed? So how wonderful it is for us that Jesus died on the cross. God's love is displayed on the cross, amazingly. We have the redemption from our bondage to sin because Jesus died on the cross. How wonderful it is for us, but how costly it was for God the Father and God the Son. Let us consider one more truth. Jesus died to save sinners. So this is very closely related to what we just saw. Yes, as ones who are born into this world as slaves to sin, as ones who are in spiritual bondage in need of deliverance, Jesus died to deliver us from sin, to save us from sin. Jesus is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is the only one that can save us from our deadly predicament. Jesus alone can deliver us from hopelessness, from the terrors of death. And we realize Jesus delivers us because he died and then he rose again. John 3:16 is very precious. But do you realize what comes after John 3:16? We have verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So why did Jesus come? Why did God send his Son? Jesus came not primarily as God's holy judge, although Jesus has been entrusted with judgment, but that's for a future day yet, isn't it? But when Jesus came to this earth, when he was born in Bethlehem, when he walked Galilee, and whenever he hung on that cross, Jesus came not as a holy judge. He didn't come to require of sinful man what they rightly earn for themselves. No, Jesus came to be the Savior. Now, keeping in mind, Jesus proclaimed God's truth, and he called people to task, and yes, he did even proclaim a message of judgment, but when Jesus came the first time, he came as Savior. His primary focus was not as the judge of all. Whenever Jesus came, he didn't come as an executioner. He didn't come to mete out the holy wrath of Almighty God. No, God sent his Son to be the Savior, to provide spiritual deliverance. So instead of Jesus being the instrument of God's wrath upon fallen humanity, Jesus instead bore God's wrath on the cross. Instead of Jesus coming as judge, Jesus came and he experienced God's judgment on the cross. Jesus is the Savior. And we can say he's the Savior because he's the Redeemer. They go hand in hand. So how wonderful, how glorious the truth. Anyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved. Anyone who trusts in Jesus will be delivered from God's wrath. Anyone who trusts in Jesus, whoever believes on him, will be saved from that stranglehold of death. And we realize death comes in any number of forms. We have physical death, we have spiritual death, and Jesus died and he rose again to deliver us from all of that. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to die physically, but death is not the final word. Peter, as part of the early church, proclaimed this message in Acts chapter 4. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. But notice what Peter says in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the message of Peter. That's the message of the entire early church. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And it's because Jesus died and rose again. That's how we have deliverance. Paul says this in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are wonderful, precious words. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no exceptions. Whoever will call, whoever trusts in Jesus, will be saved. That's what makes the gospel so wonderful, so precious. Whoever trusts in Jesus will be saved. Jesus died. Because Jesus died and rose again, redemption is available. Salvation is available. I began this message with the words of 1 Corinthians 15. I won't read them again. But let me read for you Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This good news and the invitation, whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever trusts in him will be saved from their sins. They will be delivered from the wages of their sin. They will be delivered from death. They will experience eternal life. They will experience the forgiveness of sins. This is the very power of God at work, the gospel of God. Have you experienced salvation today? Have you been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus? Have you accepted for yourself that Jesus died on the cross for you? He rose from the dead, and he offers to you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Have you accepted that for yourself? If you have not accepted Jesus, If you have not yet trusted in him as the only one that can deliver you from sin and death, then today you must believe. Call upon the name of the Lord. Trust in him. This morning we have focused our attention on three simple yet very profound and foundational truths. Jesus died on the cross, and because Jesus died on the cross, God's love is clearly manifested. What love of God was displayed when Jesus died for us? Jesus died on the cross. Because of this, there is redemption from sin. The price has been paid. Jesus died on the cross. Because of this, there is salvation. There is deliverance for all. But we must trust in Jesus. We must accept what he did on our behalf. None of us here today can fully comprehend the horrors of the cross. None of us can understand that fully. None of us can fully apprehend what Jesus suffered, what he experienced as he died on the cross. But yet we can say beyond any doubt, God's infinite love was displayed as Jesus hung on the cross and as he died for us. We can say without any doubt that there was an incredible price that was paid when Jesus died on that cross. We can say without any doubts that an incomprehensible salvation has been provided for all because Jesus died. Today, are you rejoicing in Jesus? For Jesus to die on the cross was not a pleasant experience by any means. In fact, Jesus, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, was praying, if there's any way, let me be spared from what is yet ahead. Let me be spared from this death on the cross, the suffering on the cross. But yet Jesus submitted to the Father's will. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was not pleasant for him. It was really the torments of hell for Jesus. But yet that shows God's love for us. So let's rejoice in what we have in Christ. Let's rejoice in Jesus for his great love for us. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And so what is left for us to do? Yes, to rejoice, to be thankful. But let's go out into the world. Let's mingle among the lost. And let us have a boldness and a zeal to share with the lost how Jesus did die and how his death manifests God's love in a way that nothing else can. Let's share with the lost how there is redemption, how there is salvation, and it is in Jesus. Are you thankful for God's love? Are you thankful for the redemption that is in Christ and the salvation that is in him? Let us be thankful. Let us be zealous to proclaim this good truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that he did die on the cross. And in dying, he showed your great love. In dying, he paid the price. In dying, he provides salvation, deliverance from sin. We thank you for Jesus, his death. And yet we rejoice that Jesus did not stay in the grave. He rose again. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming Jesus. Help us to share with the lost who Jesus is and what he has done for us. You are so good. We praise you today. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name.